Beginning verse 1, chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and it says, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, if you've walked, been a part of the church, I guess, for an extended period of time, you probably know that when it says that Adam knew his wife, that is just this wonderfully accurate common biblical euphemism for that he had sexual union with her. I say it's wonderfully accurate because from the beginning, this word really fits perfectly. I think we'd be better to use that oftentimes, certainly in a godly relationship, because from the beginning, God intended the bond of sex to be in that terms. A union that would be rooted in the knowledge of one another on the deepest level. There would be that familiarity of that one flesh manifestation that God speaks of throughout Scripture. So he says he knew her. And soon it says that she became pregnant with their first child, a boy named Cain. Now, in the Hebrew, it means I have gotten or I have acquired. And I bring that up because I want you to notice how Adam and Eve here acknowledges right from the very beginning the wonder of birth and that God's intrinsic participation in that birth, in that creative process. I've said many times from this pulpit that I don't know how any doctor, physician that brings children into this world, you know, can do that day after day and not just stand in absolute awe of a creator. I mean, the first time you ever were part of that, I don't know how anybody can sit back and go, wow, isn't evolution cool? I think that would squish that right there, just to be able to see that kind of an event. And she says, I have acquired or I have gotten, and it says, from the Lord. So she clearly understands God's participation in the birth of her son. So she's just giving credit where credit was due here. Now her second son, Abel, came soon after. And according to the text, Abel turned his sights to ranching, and Cain became a farmer. Let's go on to the text. Verse 3. It says, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now again, as we go through this passage, this is probably a story that you're at least somewhat familiar with, even if you have not been brought up in the church. But there is a lot of information here that we want to take a look at that certainly affects history. It affects even us today as we start to see right from the very beginning, I guess, the very nature of man. If Adam and Eve fell there in the garden, as we believe that they did, if they fell from what God intended them to be and the path that they were to take, then mankind has followed that same fallen path, if you will. And so therefore, what is happening here in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis plays directly into us here today. And certainly as we go along, I think you're gonna see that. Now, in verses 3 through 5 here, we don't have a lot of information, I guess, to take a firm doctrinal position about what was happening behind the scenes here, but we can gather a couple things. It could be, and I say could because I don't know, it could be in this passage here that somewhere along the way, God had communicated to Cain and Abel, or at least perhaps Adam and Eve, the parents, this concept of a blood sacrifice. Now, it would be somewhat premature because we see that coming up now with Moses in the law. We're going to see that fully opened up in just a few chapters. But this soon, even early on, it could be that God was already leading the people into that idea of a blood sacrifice. But it could also be that the problem that was opening up here in this chapter was not so much that one was giving a blood sacrifice and one wasn't, and I also tend to believe this latter direction. It could be that it was just the attitude that was behind both Cain and Abel's offerings to God. That idea is supported, I guess, by the text, and the rest would be extrapolation. And I don't want to go down that road of just starting to extrapolate what's not there. We know that other places in Scripture would back the idea that our attitude, our mindset, our spiritual direction concerning the offerings that we give God plays very heavily into His acceptance and our relationship with Him. Now, indeed, Cain here gave. There's no argument there. The text says so, that he came and he gave this offering to God. But it also makes no mention of it being first fruits of his livelihood, as in the case of Abel that brought the firstborn of his flock. So already here, chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, right off the bat, we start to see this idea or ideal of the first fruits, the top of the heap, the first of what we have be given to God. Now that's something we see, you know, from Genesis chapter 4 all the way through Revelation. We see that God brings that up in one form or another over and over again, this idea that He isn't wanting the leftovers. He's wanting the top. He wants the first of everything we have. And, you know, if we were to just get our mind's eye around that concept, I think a lot of the struggles, and yes, I do mean struggles, that we have as believers would probably pass away. Because many of the struggles that we have, I have to believe, and certainly I've witnessed this in the years I've been a pastor, many of them are self-induced. We've created them ourselves. Because we are unwilling to go by God's direction here, we always struggle with some sort of deal we want to make with God. Now, I'd have to believe, unless you've been a Christian for, you know, 10, 15 minutes or less, you probably at some time or another try to cut a deal with God. Oh, please, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Oh, I mean, come on, everybody in this room is probably guilty of that. One time or another, some of us probably guilty of that constantly, trying to make a deal with God. And I tell you, that practice really begins to really screw with your head as far as a Christian. Because it warps the relationship that we are to have with our God. Now, the Bible tells us that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. A relationship with a true and living Savior, and the longer you walk with God, the more you know that it's not exactly the same, but it is very much like a friendship relationship. Now, if you got a friend, a best buddy, that you're always trying to, you know, hey man, you know, if I give you this, will you give me that? Will you cut your deal? How about this? You know, sooner or later, your friend's going to go, dude, I'm done. You're freaking me out. I mean, this isn't a friendship. I'm not a bank. And so we can understand that that idea wouldn't work, but yet we oftentimes try to deal with God in those kind of terms. And right off the bat here, we're starting to see that kind of a scenario going on, because Cain was not giving God the first fruits. Abel was. Cain gave of his fruits and vegetables, crops. Abel gave of the sheep that he had, the first fruits. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with what Cain gave. I see nothing to support that idea. So if it's not what he gave, it was how he gave it. That was the problem. That was the issue here. Abel brought God the very best. Now, if there was no blood sacrifice issue here, and I don't think there was, but I'm willing to entertain the idea, but if that wasn't the issue, then it wasn't offerings that was made for repentance or relationship. It was offerings made for worship. So now, knowing that information, we can take a step back and go, what was the deal then? Well, apparently, Abel had the right heart of worship. Cain did not have the right heart of worship. But they both were going through the motions. Now, those of you that attend here on a regular basis, you know that certainly your pastor can get on a bandwagon with this, because I think that that is a great problem within the church today. That going through the motions. I show up in church and, you know, I drop a few bucks in the plate as it passes, you know. I come, you know, once or twice a month. I do my thing. I put in my time. Going to make things right with God. But the problem is it doesn't matter what we're doing if the heart behind it is wrong. And this is definitely what was happening here, because we're going to see that thing start to unfold. In fact, Cain is only going to prove that it wasn't what he gave. It was how he gave it. He's going to manifest that fully in just a minute. Now, because of Cain's disobedience here, and because of that incorrect heart that was being offered up along with the offering of the fruits and vegetables that he gave here, God ultimately had a problem with Cain's offering. So let's make sure we understand that. God had a problem with Cain's offering. Just that concept's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? I mean, we hear that, and we like to believe that we can just give God whatever we have laying around, you know, and he's okay with that. You know, every couple of weeks, give him a couple hours of service. It works really good, you know. Thursday nights are free between, you know, 8:30 and 9:15. I'll just squeeze him in right there. You know, and I already paid my bills this month, and, you know, Christmas is coming up, so I really can't afford to give God what I'd normally do, because I got a lot of presents to buy. So, God will understand. I mean, you know, he's just kind of a, you know, big Santa Claus anyway, isn't he really? I mean, he'll cut me slack. It'll be okay. And so we give God whatever's left instead of off the top. I'm so glad he doesn't deal with us that way. Aren't you? I mean, where would we be tonight? I mean, it's a big universe. A lot of people out there. What if it goes, okay, Tim, listen. 2015, May 3rd, at 3:07. Got about 15, 20 seconds for you. It's a big world, got a lot of people. You know, can't give you the top, you know, but I'll see if I can't squeeze you in there. So you better save up that time, and I'll talk to you during that period of time. But he doesn't deal with us that way, does it? Do you ever notice that God's always home? 3 o'clock in the morning. You wake up heavy heart. And you just talk to him, and he's there. He's there. He's there for you. And the amazing thing is, my buddy over there in India, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's in a tight squeeze. He calls out to God, and God's there for him. He's always there for us. The door's never shut. Ever. God works Christmas Day. God works New Year's Day. 4th of July. All the holidays. He takes all those shifts. And how blessed we are. And we need to realize that that is the concept that he's calling us to also. How oftentimes we have a 2 or 3 or 4 level Christianity in our mind. Well, that's God. You can't expect me to be like God. Really? But he does. Be holy as I am holy. All throughout Scripture, God's calling us to be as he is. Jesus himself, he came to be the living human example. Why would he manifest himself in a human form? He came to be that example. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Can we reach that level of perfection? No, probably not. Probably not. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to be in that mode, to be pursuing that. And God can change your life profoundly as far as your day-to-day walk. You know, what's sad is this truth that Cain and Abel, and you know, is about to realize here, this is a truth that we still struggle with how many thousand years later? since this occurred, since this actually played out. I mean, we can give, we can serve, but unless the heart behind that act and behind that sacrifice is correct, we not only are going to lose whatever blessing we might receive from that, we also run the risk of displeasing, and I'll even go one step further than that. Scripture tends to tell us that we run the risk of even angering God with the wrong heart. Read the book of Malachi. Ooh. Other places in Scripture to say, you know what? That stuff you're giving me, keep it, man. I don't want it. I'm tired of you giving me that stuff. I want your hearts. I want a pure life. I want you to walk in holiness. This stuff is supposed to be the overflowing of an abundant heart, not some sort of duty, not some sort of a feeling like, well, I'll give this and then that'll hedge my bet because I don't want to burn in hell forever. And God goes so far as to say that. Just like, look, if you can't give with the right heart, keep your stuff. That's one of the reasons we don't pass the plate in this church. So if you're new and you notice, there's no plate, when are they going to pass that plate? We're not going to pass the plate. We don't own a plate. That doesn't mean we don't believe in giving. It's in the back. You find it. But the idea is we're not going to put that in front of you because I don't want anyone to think, well, I put 20 bucks in the tithe, so I'm square with God. God doesn't want it. I don't want it. I'd rather have $100 of blessed money with conviction behind it than $1,000 of people just put it in there. Yeah, I see plenty of churches with lots of people and they have lots of money. They don't do half of what we do in the mission field. They don't do a quarter of what we do in the mission field. They have huge budgets. So I don't have any problem. I trust the Lord in supplying, and He always has. Not to say they don't get a little freaky, you know, and this, you know, they're talking recession, you know, and since all you in this church, you're really making the big bucks. So, you know, but God always supplies. He stretches me too. I want you to notice here that when it became apparent that God was not pleased with Cain, I want you to notice that not only did he not repent, not only was he not broken spirit, but the text said he was angry. Now you can look at that and go, well, dude, what are you angry about? Really? I wonder how many of us are in the same situation. God's convicting. He's poking at you. Telling you that he's not happy with you. Instead of repenting, instead of humbling yourself, what do? You get all mad. Oh, man, take this stuff. Get in my face like that. And what'd you ever do for me anyway, God? I mean, do I have to point out I live in Wisconsin? I mean, come on. And Menominee to boot? I mean, we're not talking Madison here or anything, you know? I mean, I'm out here in rural land. I mean, I'm barely making minimum wage. And you know, I don't have anything. And you start just pulling that attitude with God. Very angry. Very angry. Angry that God wasn't happy with him. Now you realize when you take a step back, look at the forest through the trees here, how ridiculous of a concept that is. You're angry at what? Immediately we can see in Scripture here that fallen state of man. You know, I have always been one to believe that what occurred there in that garden when Adam and Eve fell was greater than anything we can comprehend. I believe that what Adam and Eve were and the created beings there in that garden so far outstrips what humankind is today, I think it'd be like night and day. We see glimpses occasionally in just absolute geniuses. Guys like Mozart and Beethoven. Mozart writing whole symphonies, one draft. One draft. I'd have to stop and think, is this an A or is this a C? Every note, you know? I mean, it'd be the lifetime for me to do that. One draft. The guy was absolute brilliant. People who, you know, just have perfect pitch and can sit down and play a piano and do all that stuff. You know, I think Adam and Eve were probably quite brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant. I think we are extremely fallen. So it's exciting because that means when I get my new body and I'm in heaven, I'm going to be brilliant. I'm going to be everything that I was supposed to be that I fell short in this planet, which is a lot, you're probably saying. So all of us, we had so much that God intended us to be. And when we fell, I mean, you see the evidence here that this guy was mad because God was not happy with his disobedience. I mean, it's ludicrous when we look at it on the outside, but yet how many of us are guilty of the same thing? I see it all the time. Instead of repenting, instead of being broken before God, we get all mad. We're given a glimpse here into the root issue again of what caused Cain to even get in this situation to begin with. When we see how he begins to act now when God is not happy with him. Verse 6 says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Don't you love that? Doesn't that just give you this wonderful glimpse into the personality or the nature, if you will, of God? I mean, when you're God, if you were God, wouldn't you just like slap him in the head with like lightning bolt and stuff, you know? But he's like, "Why are you angry, Cain?" I mean, look at the patience. Look at the compassion here. "Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it's desirous for you, Cain, but you should rule over it." So for God, Cain's anger here was unreasonable. It was without merit. You see, the answer to the Creator was a no-brainer. "Cain, why are you angry? Why are you so upset?" He's saying, "Look, you can fix this. You can fix your situation." I would have to say this is, you know, by the language, this is probably our first case of human depression. Why was he all depressed? Because he'd done wrong and he wouldn't fix it. And his countenance fell, it says. Now, this is obviously before man's feeble attempts at trying to combat these issues on their own. So Cain actually had to go and deal with the cause of his depression. Oh my, there's an incredible thought. There's a great method for us. Why don't we get to the root of that? You know, I don't... Oh, I shouldn't go down that road. I won't. Cain here was now going to have to deal with these issues on his own. He was going to have to sink or swim, if you will. He had been fighting against God. He had been fighting now against God's plan for him, not only for him, but God's plan for mankind. And instead of dealing with the problem, he retreated into anger and he retreated into depression. But he knew the way out. He simply refused to do it. He refused to come out of that situation. God was saying, "Look, Cain, if you just obey, if you give me the first of what you are and what you have, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Things will change from your present state, Cain, but if you refuse to do what's right, then sin's power is going to be waiting for you, is going to overthrow you, it's going to bring you down to destruction." You see, guys, our refusal to obey God's direction, you know, it may sound cliche, but it only hurts us. And I don't know how long a person needs to live in order to finally come to that conclusion. We tend to believe that God's telling us these things to make us into little robots, or to take away our joy, or to manipulate and control our lives like little robots. But the Bible tells us that he tells us these things and gives us these directions because he loves us. I mean, you as a parent, you tell your kid not to play in the street, I hope. Do you do that because you're trying to take the joy out of the kid's life? Well, I'm going to let him play in the street. It's so much fun, you know. I don't want to deprive him of the joy of playing in the street. No, you don't want him to play in the street. Why? Because he's going to get hit by a car. So the very fact that you're telling him not to play in the street is because you care about him, because you want him to have life, and you want him to have abundant life and long life. Right? So is God any less of a parent than you? He tells us these things because he loves us. And not only is he just trying to keep us from dangerous situations, but he's saying in the other direction is great blessing, great joy, great peace. Now, many of you can say amen to that because you have found that truth out in your own life. You not only abandoned a lifestyle that was dangerous and destructive, but you went in the other direction. Now, God owns you, and you're obedient to what he says. And you're in that groove, man. You're in that place of peace, and you wouldn't trade it now for nothing. You think, what has this world got for me? When we say no to God, we open ourselves up for all sorts of evil things to happen. And that's what he's telling Cain here. So oftentimes it's by our own choice that we invite these destructive elements into us. And by doing so, ultimately Satan comes and he does his damage. But we like to believe somehow somebody else's fault. And sometimes we even want to blame Satan. You know, oh yeah, Satan, he's just attacking me. And you know, in reality, so oftentimes we need to take a step back and go, you know what, Satan didn't do this. I did this. I started it. He may be finishing it. But I started this. The lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. I wanted. And I lusted. I wanted that. I sought that. I went after that. And when I opened up that door, Satan went, got you now. And what you started, he may be finishing. But I think we would be in error just saying somehow it's all super spiritual battle, you know. He just came out of nowhere. I mean, I wasn't even thinking about that coke, and suddenly I'm snorting coke. No, dude, you were thinking about it. And now, when life is hell, and you're spending all the time in jail, and you got all the legal problems and everything, it's like, come on. Lust of the flesh did that. You simply wanted. And that's an easy target, coke, and we all have different stuff. But so oftentimes it's us. We did this. We started this because we didn't truly believe that God loved us enough to give us direction that not only was the best for us, but truly would bring us the most happiness and peace. God here was showing some, I think, incredible grace and some incredible patience. Even though these false accusations were being thrown at him. Now apparently, Cain didn't respond to God. We certainly have no record that he did. So we can gather then that the outcome that is now going to play out all happened exactly as God said it would. Cain, do it if you don't back out. If you don't stop this, if you don't correct the situation, if you don't do right, then sin's going to be waiting for you. You're going to go down in flames. Now, I think that's important to point out here, too, that God did not deal with this with a wink and a nod. Yeah, it's okay, dude. Yeah, I told you not to do it, but you went ahead and did it. But, you know, it's okay. I'll let her slide this time. Unless you're dealing with a different nature God than mine, God never lets me slide in anything. You know, I'm not saying there's not some grace, but boy, even in his grace, there's that still small voice, you know. Do you like your life the way it is now, Tim? Yes, Lord. Careful, boy. Okay, Lord, I hear you. Maybe that's the pastor's leash. Maybe it's really short. I don't know. But to think somehow that God is just overlooking your sin, he doesn't really know what you're doing, you know, it was dark, surely he didn't see. Oh, he knows it all, and we're just about ready to find that out. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So here we have in Scripture what we as Christians believe to be the record of the first murder. Cain was angry at God. He was angry at himself. He was angry at his situation. But I want you to notice who ultimately paid the dues there. Now, I don't have all of the scenario for this guy out in Colorado, but let's see if I don't call it here. Let's see how, if your pastor has any prophecy, okay? He was angry at himself. He was angry at God. He was angry at his situation. And everyone else paid. So you walk into a YWAM center and you just kill a bunch of Christians. Walk into a church, kill a bunch of Christians. Now you can bet somebody did something to get him miffed. Somebody in the church get him miffed sometime. Things didn't go like he wanted it to go. So that's the manifest of sin. How many of us were unhappy with God, we're unhappy with ourselves, we're unhappy with our situation, and who pays? Our wives? Our husbands? Our kids? Our employees? You name it. Our friends? Because like Cain, many of us just simply won't stop and go, you know what? This is me, man. This is me. I'm doing this. I'm the screw up. And the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. At what point do we finally look in the mirror and go, yeah, we are wicked? I always laugh because every once in a while I run into somebody out here in the vast wastelands of the Midwest who actually thinks they're a good person. You ever run into it? But I'm a good person. What planet? Are you an alien from some other planet then? Because I've never met a good person. And the Bible says we're all wicked. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. No, not even one, the Bible says. That's not our nature. That's not our natural path. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Ever since then, there's always that just angst and that rubbing us the wrong way. And so we remain self-destructive and, in fact, society destructive, and we just keep destroying everybody around us. One would think that a train wreck disaster like what Cain was stepping into here would move him from his entrenched position. And certainly if you had talked to me years ago when I first started into the ministry, my opinion in this matter would be much different than it is today. I mean, I've seen people that it's like is pulling down, you know, the building on top of themselves other than get out of the situation. You just want to shout, run, dude, run! And yet we stand entrenched, we stand angry, we're militant. We're not going to move off the sin or out of the situation that we're in when God is saying, do what is right and I'll bless you. But we won't. I have conversations with people, you know, as a pastor, and just say, man, you just got to step up. You got to be a man. You got to do the right thing before God. You know the way. Yeah, but that's going to cost me. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's on the fleshly, worldly sense, it's going to cost you. So there's the big debate. As I said on Sunday, you get in that situation. Let's see, how much do I really love God? Do I love God more than I love this woman? Because, you know, I'm getting it pretty regularly here. Yeah, I know she's not a Christian, but, you know, if I walk away from that, I'd be kind of dumb. And, you know, then I don't have no place to live. And, you know, if my job's always on Sunday mornings, so if I change the jobs, I have to get a different job. Well, this Christian thing, this could cost me. Yes, my friend, it will. I make no apologies for that. It's the most important thing in your eternity. So I don't think anything that you would have to walk away from in this life would matter, a hill of beans, in the grand scheme of things, of walking in Christ. And he says, if you do the right thing, I'll bless you. If you walk in holiness, I will bless you. If you listen to what I tell you, I will bless you. That doesn't mean easy street, but it does mean bless you. And many of you know exactly what that means. God had warned Cain. And the warnings went unheeded. He ultimately paid, but not nearly as much as his brother Abel. Abel now is dead. In fact, it apparently seems that everybody was paying the price for Cain's sin. Abel paid. His parents paid. Yes, even God paid. Everybody paid for Cain not listening. See, this shows us clearly that Cain not only failed to grasp the magnitude of the power of God, he did not understand the magnitude of man's stupidity. I think it's a good, healthy thing for all of us to come to the realization that God did not refer to us repeatedly in Scripture as sheep for no reason. He could have said anything, could have used the, you know, synonym cattle, you know, dogs, you know, if we wanted to put us down dogs, you know, but dogs are pretty smart. Sheep are helpless and they're idiots, aren't they? They're just the stupidest animal around. They're kind of cute, you know, and you want to pet them and stuff. That's kind of like us. Cute little person, but boy, smart we're not. God knew. Cain had multiple opportunities all the way through this entire scenario to get out of the situation, to repent, to fall humbly before his Creator, but he would not. His pride and his anger would ultimately be his own death. Oh, maybe not physical death, but let me tell you something, there's some deaths worse than physical death. And I think some of you can attest to that. He refused to heed God's warning. He refused to take responsibility for his sin. Cain really had no one to blame but himself when everything was over. Despite all the attempts to hide, God still knew the truth. God always knows the truth. Gang, listen to what I'm telling you. God always knows the truth. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your motives. He knows where you are. He knows if you've been bad or good. There's no hiding. Okay? Cain was the first, frankly, of untold millions who would follow. Over hundreds and thousands of years would follow. How many millions were warned and refused to heed? People who would be angry, people who would be sad, they'd be given opportunity to repent, and they would not. In fact, they also were angrily refusing to acknowledge that God was correct and they were not. Verse 11, let's go on. So now you are cursed, speaking to Cain. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, listen closely to this. Cain, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. I read this and I couldn't help but think about how many people would follow in Cain's footsteps and be condemned to a similar existence. Well, maybe you're saying, yeah, but I didn't kill anybody. Oh, gang, you got to know that sin before God, there is no gradient. There's no scale of sin. To God, sin is sin. And sin keeps us from that relationship with Him. It's the thing that breaks off the communication. So you may be saying, well, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a drug user, I didn't kill anybody. You're still guilty. If you're not born again, you will still have that dam, if you will, of sin. Every lie, every bad thought, everything you've ever done that is not God-like has separated you. And in fact, even if you're born again, if you insist on remaining those sins, your communication with Him can still be broke off. Is it quiet tonight in your spiritual world? I mean, sometimes you wonder where He is. I think just stop for a moment and take a step back and ask yourself, are you being obedient? Are you where you belong? Are you hearing what He says? And are you doing what He says? Remember, it doesn't count just to hear. You actually have to do it. And being a Christian is not just about not doing bad things. If you notice, what He said to Cain was, do what's right. There's the sins of commission, committing a sin, and the sins of omission, omitting. In other words, sin can be simply not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Oh, that opens up a whole another field, doesn't it? I think about so many folks who work, and they strive for more, they seek meaning, they seek fulfillment in their lives, and they just never find it. And I guess maybe I'm just really sensitive to that. I see that in people that are just casual acquaintances, people I pass, you know. I ran into I don't know if he's a brother or not. I was going to use the term brother, but individual. Long, long lost individual who used to be around here eons ago in the grocery store the other day. Hey, man, how you doing? He said okay, but he didn't look so good. I wanted to go, it's kind of hell out there, isn't it, buddy? Come on in. Come in out of the cold, man. We're still at the same corner. 621 Wilson. 610 Wilson. We haven't moved the church. And they strive and they seek and they look around and it's like, you know what, if I just had a girl in my life, I would be fulfilled. I would be satisfied. And you know, God's just not moving fast enough. And so there's the handy dandy chat lines on the internet. You know, I'm gonna pick me up a girl from some other state and we'll have a little chat. And boy, I know I'm hitting home now, aren't I? If I'm hitting home, you can just wiggle uncomfortably in your seat. Do you realize how crazy that is to do that? And we think, oh, if I just, you know, made this much money. So even though God's called me to this church and this town and this fellowship, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go on over here someplace else and leave this church because somewhere else I can make more money. But where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. I'll find a church. The sirens are going off, flashing red lights in my mind. We're going to take control of our lives back. We're going to start making these decisions ourselves. I'm not saying you shouldn't be trying to better yourselves. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, go out and get a better job. But I tell you, everything, does every decision you make, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. The last thing I wanted to do at age 19 was get married. Not in the plan whatsoever. I had plans, and Sharon was not in those plans. God had different plans. Do I have any regrets now? Oh, no. No, no, no. Not in the slightest. Being a pastor? No. No, no. I was going to a restaurant. I had plans. God had different plans. Now when I wake up in the morning, I think, you know what? I got to be the most blessed man on earth. If I go out there today and I get hit by that bus, that proverbial bus that's waiting for your pastor, I am filled. I love what I do. I love my Lord. I love my wife. I love where I live. I know, shocking. It's like, why, do you live out of the county? No, I still live here. God has blessed me enormously, but none of this was in my plans. None of it. But somewhere along the way, I decided, you know what? I'm done. That's it. That's it. No more. Whatever you want, God, I don't care what it is. You want me to move off to Africa to the lions and tigers and bears? The big giant spiders? Fine. Fine. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. And I lost my restaurant. Closed it anyway. I stayed in Wisconsin. That wasn't the plan. But God knew, guys. God knew. You know, very few of you were around that time. I mean, there's just a few. You know, Dan was around back in those days. And, you know, there were turning points in my life. I that close to buying a couple different buildings to expand the business, and God was saying no ministry, and I had to choose. And I'm like, now it's like, whew, that was close. I don't want to own a restaurant. I want to serve God. And whatever God's calling you to, whether it's in ministry or whether it's out in the secular world and ministering in the secular world, whatever God's calling you to, that is your destiny. And just that struggle, that angst against it all the time. You end up like Cain and you end up angry because things didn't work out the way you wanted to do it. And you know what happens in the end? You end up with a life like Cain. Oh, maybe you didn't murder. But he lost everything. He lost everything that he had because he simply would not hear God. Verse 13 says, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Can't you just hear it whining in there? And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, does anyone else notice that even through all of this, still no repentance? Cain only offers up a complaint concerning God's dealing with him and his punishment. Oh, God, that's too tough. You know, I don't deserve that bad of a punishment. He doesn't express any grief. He doesn't express any distress over his sin. Only the consequences of his sin. Poor me! Poor me! And oh, guys, I see this constantly. No regret that I have sinned and that I have went against my Creator's will and desire for me. That I've hurt other people, that I've hurt my family, or I've hurt people close to me, or perhaps I've hurt strangers. I've hurt people. I've hurt God. I've hurt myself. None of that. All that it comes up is like, oh, poor me. It's the heart of man. Here he had murdered his brother. He had ignored God's directions prior to that. And yet all he's concerned about here is his own existence and his own well-being. And what's amazing here, if you ever think God is too tough, look how God gives a level of mercy here despite Cain's failure to repent and his absolute guilt. I mean, he provided, according to the text, some sign or mark upon Cain that would make him identifiable, so that nobody would take revenge against him. Because God said, look, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't know why God did that, but he did, because God's merciful. I don't know why. What was the mark? I don't know. Maybe he had a fly growing out of his head or something from that point forward. I have no idea. But God said, don't anyone kill him. Maybe he was simply to exist to be God's ready proof of his grace. And you say, that doesn't seem right, really. Let's take a step back then. How about you? What have you done? How long has God been patient with you? How much have you screwed up? How much have you fallen short? How many people have you hurt? And yet God doesn't destroy you, and you're still here, and you're still in the game. So you can say what you want about my God, but you can never say that he isn't loving and he isn't gracious. He's so patient. That's what this life's all about. He gives you this set amount of years. How many? I don't know. Whatever you have, it's more than enough. If you're sitting here today and you're understanding me, you're not three. So you've had some time. Time to consider this whole Jesus thing. Time to square things with the house. Time to make things right with God. Time to step up and say, you know what? Thy will be done, Father. Whatever you want. Because I know you love me perfectly and wholly. I'm going to trust you. And as we said on Sunday, it's your duty, man. It's your duty. Verse 16, let's see if we make an end run here. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I don't know, you know, one has to wonder about this woman, you know. I mean, if he's this known killer, you know, living over there in Nod, you know, did he run an ad? Internet, probably. Now, he went on, obviously, and we don't have the time frame here. We went on to marry his sister or some other blood relative. I don't know the time frame here. Some people believe that God made others outside of the garden. I have no scriptural evidence that that occurred. They didn't have the same gene issues that we would have today in incestuous relationships. So I have no doubt that's how the population was built. It said he went on to build a city. He was married. He had children. You know, what was that again now? He built a city. He got married. He had a children. But you know what? This word Nod sheds some light into what his life really was like under the surface, because the word Nod means wandering. Wandering. So despite a reasonable manner of life, went on to live the great American dream, built a city, named it after his son. You know, that's something we like to do here, or name it after us. Got married, had kids, but he never found peace. He never found rest. He spent his life wandering. And that's the result of sin in our lives. Oh, how we look for something to fill us up. Something that will give us purpose. Something to give us a reason. And however evil or even stupid that we might see Cain here, I mean, guys, untold millions have followed in these same footsteps as Cain. Trying to live out this elusive rest, but really, in reality, all they're doing is wandering. Wandering around in sin. No peace is ever found in their lives. And they spend their whole lives looking and seeking, still refusing to repent. And they lose everything. They lose this life and they lose the life hereafter. Let me tell you something tonight, whether you believe it or not. The only place that you will ever find that is in your Creator's arms. I pray you don't spend a lifetime struggling against that truth.
Finishing up the chapter, it says, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad got Mahujel, and Mahujel begot Methusahel, and Methusahel begot Lamech, and I'm just making this up. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name was Ada, and the other name was, second was Zillah, and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Well, you know those flute players. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I talk to Sharon this way. Sharon, hear my voice. Okay. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Couple things here before we wrap it up. I want you to know there's a couple of different issues in this last little lineage here. One, already this early in the game, marriage was already perverted. This Lamech had more than one wife. That didn't take long. His lineage also would follow into a line of, I guess, what we would call today the humanities. Now, that, you know, that's not a bad thing in and unto itself, but I want you to notice that it's a material issue because it was in Cain's line in the sense that a man's direction apart from God tends to go in that certain direction. This passage also discusses ironworking. So if you're a history buff, that should give you some amount of timing that you can put upon this text, the time frame. Okay? It obviously did not occur before ironworking occurred in men. The descendants of Cain that followed after him were not better than Cain. I bring that up because I think so oftentimes we believe our children and our children's children will be better than us. And in the reality, guys, most of the time they're going to be just like us. Now, I don't have any kids. Maybe that offers me a unique perspective. Just take a step back and look at everybody else. And I don't know if those of you that are in the middle of it realize it, but those of us on the outside realize it. They grow up to be just like you. More often than not. Much more often than not. Here, Lamech killed a man, as his ancestor Cain had done. And just because Cain had escaped justice, so now he thought that Lamech also should go unpunished. And so society already was on that steady spiral down. 25 and 26 gave a little bit of Adam and Eve's lineage. So that Adam knew his wife again. I imagine he knew her more than just those two times, probably, but that's what the text tells us. Just extrapolating. Okay, let's all stand.